This morning was no different than the Monday following Resurrection Sunday for me. For about 50 plus years, I've been in a pulpit someplace on Easter, either representing Grace College as a student with one of the music groups, or I've been someplace almost every Sunday. We call it Easter. I hate that term, but I'll use it tonight because then we'll all know what I'm talking about. I've been in the pulpit teaching God's people for over 50 years. Every Monday after Easter, I wake up with a dull pain in my belly. And here's the pain. Somehow, I didn't deal with what really took place. Easter, Ishtar, pagan goddess, what's that got to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Bunnies, jelly beans, what's that got to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Good Friday, whoever came up with that title? I was encouraged to hear that the Pope this year went to a prison and washed the feet of prisoners. I don't think he has a biblical basis for doing that, personally. But at least he has a biblical pattern to which he gave obedience. What I would like to do tonight, in these moments remaining, I'd like to correct 50 years of bad preaching. It's not that I said anything wrong. It's not that I said anything false. It's that I missed the mark so terribly. There are three things that I'd like to emphasize tonight. The first one is the most difficult. You ready? Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is preaching. He's preaching in a Gentile area. And his message is beamed beyond the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish people have a deficient temple now. What made it deficient? Well, when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," what happened in the temple? The veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, from the holy place was split from top to bottom. What did that mean? And remember, that's 2.5-3 days before resurrection. That's the moment of the death. Paul was fired up to preach this sermon about the resurrection, and he wanted to preach it to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles would know that after Calvary, the Gentiles have equal access to the God who died in their place on Calvary. Equal access. Look at it. Acts chapter 13. Paul first mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, let's start reading at verse 27. Now put on your boots. It's going to get deep here very quickly. Acts 13, verse 27. The residents of Jerusalem and their rulers, since they did not recognize him, that's Jesus, or the voices of the prophets that were read every Sabbath, that's the Old Testament, since they did not recognize or give credibility to those things, these have fulfilled their words, the words of the prophets, by condemning Jesus. Though they found no grounds for the death penalty, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, when they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Note that. And he, Jesus, appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our forefathers. God has fulfilled this promise to us, the children of the prophets, we Jews. God has fulfilled this promise to us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, quote, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." King James says, "Today I have begotten you." Today is when? When is the today Paul is talking about? Next verse, verse 34. "Since he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will grant you the faithful covenant blessings made to David.' Therefore, he also says in another passage, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see decay.' David died and he rotted." Verse 37. "But the one whom God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, through this man, the risen one, through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you, and everyone who believes in him is justified from everything which you could not be justified from through the law of Moses." Now hold your finger there and turn back to Psalm 2. This is the prophecy that's being cited here in Paul's preaching. Psalm 2. Now it's going to get really deep, folks. Really deep. Remember that phrase, "This day have I begotten you," refers to the resurrection. It refers to something God the Father did to God the Son. This is inner deity. This is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not between the Romans and the Jews or the Jews and the Gentiles. This is God doing something to God that he promised in Psalm 2. Now look at Psalm 2 with me. "Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? Why the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord," that's Jehovah God, that's the Father, we would call him, "and his anointed one," that's Christos, that's Christ, that's Jesus Christ. So the rulers of the world, the kings of the earth, the power brokers in our world, have made a conspiracy against God the Father and God the Son. Look at it. See that? Here's what they say, verse 3. "Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints." How does God respond to those reporters? Shouldn't say that. Verse 4, Psalm 2. "The one enthroned in heaven laughs." Laughs. Laughs. God isn't pacing the floor in heaven trying to figure out what in the world to do with the rebellion on earth. Here's what the kings say. Here's what the aristocracy of the world, what the people who think themselves to be bigger than God, he hears what they say. He reads what they write. He knows about their books. He hears their speeches. He knows that they are absolutely determined to hate him, hate God, and to ruin whatever plans God may have on his agenda. God knows that. What's God do? God laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then God speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Now watch. This is God speaking. Quote, I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. What's that all about? Well, verse 7, here's the declaration that supports that. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me. Now, who's the he there? That's the Lord God. That's the Father, we would call him. Here's the Father's decree. Who's the me here? Well, we'll soon find out. Here's God's decree. He, God, said to me. That's the Son. That's Jesus. That's the one on the cross. That's the one whose body was in the grave. He, the Lord God, said, you are my Son. Remember what he said from heaven when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism? Remember that? This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. Remember what he said on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah standing by? Same thing. Remember what he said in the courtyard of the temple the last few days when Jesus the Son was ministering there and Jesus said, Father, honor your word. And a voice from heaven said, I have honored it and I will honor it again. Those aren't angels. That's the eternal God the Father speaking to and about God the Son. Now remember, at that time, God the Son had wrapped himself in the limitation of human likeness. He who from the beginning was the Word, the one who as the Word was with God, the one who as the Word was God, the one who as the Word was from the beginning with God. That one, called the Word, humbled himself, laid aside his royal garments, stooped, and became as Adam. Through the womb of the woman. That's the same one who at 30 years of age, after coming out of the waters of baptism and having the heavens shout, this is my beloved Son. John, you're right. This is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. And then having the third person, the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, drive that second person of the Trinity, God the Son, into the wilderness to what? To be tempted of the devil. And what did the devil say to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, let me show you all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them. They're mine. They are mine to give to whomever I wish. I own them. You just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you the right to those kingdoms. That's the issue. That's why he came. That's why he became a man. That's why he became the second Adam. And that's why he went to the cross. And that's why he suffered there, until he could shout in triumph, it is finished. What was finished? Everything that the prophets had promised, he had done. Everything that Adam squandered and lost, he had won. Every claim that Satan had made, in his proud, arrogant, I own the world, Jesus had stripped him of that in his death. And he stayed alive on the cross till he could shout that with victory and clarity. And there's nothing else that anybody in the universe can do, should do, ought to do, or can even think of doing to add to our salvation. But our salvation is so much bigger than being saved from our sins. Boy, we get myopic, especially on Easter. I can remember always on Easter saying, the angel opened the tomb and the women went in and Peter and John went in and it was empty. That's not the point. The point is that he whose body had laid there had been glorified by the Father, into whose hands he commended his spirit from the cross. And the Father had glorified the Son by acknowledging all of his perfection in humanity, God in flesh, his triumph over Satan and Satan's minions. And he raised him from the dead. Now listen, think for a moment about the difference between Lazarus walking out of his sepulcher. Remember that? Remember about a month and a half before Jesus went to the cross? Remember Jesus visited Bethany, remember? Where have you laid him? He said to Mary and Martha. Well, he's out here. Well, roll away the stone. Ah, he stinks. His body stinks. Roll away the stone. Didn't I promise you you'd see the glory of God? Now, Lazarus, come forth. And how did Lazarus come forth? Shuffling, bound, head, arms, legs, bound. That's not how Jesus exited the tomb. It's not enough to say the tomb was empty. Others had been raised from death. Jesus's was a resurrection of a whole new dimension. And because of what he accomplished on the cross, and because of who he was, and because of his faithful suffering for our sin, when he yelled, "It is finished," the Father nodded and winked and said, "Hallelujah, yes, it is done. Now rest for a little bit." And then early on that Sabbath morning, the earth shook. Those Roman soldiers who were there to guard the tomb, you remember that? Fell flat on their faces in fear before the presence of a descending angel from heaven who rolled back the stone and sat upon it. Hey, folks, that resurrection is what Psalm 2 is talking about. And it's telling us here in Psalm 2, the Father is saying to Jesus, "You are my son." That's not a diminutive. That's not a dismissive. That's not a humiliating response. It's saying, "You are me. You are I. You and I are one. And you became Son of Man in order to redeem by your death and by your life, all that Satan stole from Adam." Today, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. I have begotten you. What does that mean? That means that God the Son in heaven was seated at the right hand of the Father, will never be diminished as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, perfect fulfiller of all the Old Testament, perfect keeper of the covenant with God as well as with man. And he, at that moment on resurrection, God acknowledged and demonstrated to be fully God, equal to the Father, eternal with the Father. But because of what he had done as Son of Man, he receives glory and honor from the Father. And that's what that verse means. On the resurrection, brothers and sisters, on the resurrection, God, the Trinity, readjusted their relationship with each other and prepared for the rest of eternity. What does that mean? Well, look what the psalm says. Today, I have become your father. That is, I am the father, you are son. We are equal. Now you sit on the throne, and I will make all of your enemies your footstool. Look at this. Ask of me, son, and I will make the nations your inheritance. How about all those guys up there in the first three verses? Jibber-jabbering, messing around, acting cocky, acting swell-headed, thinking they're God, mocking God, throwing God. All of those guys, they're toast. They are toast. And the one who was behind them, His Majesty the Devil, is history. And God has given a clear record of what He's going to do with those kings. Look at the rest of the psalm. Look, ask of me, I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. That's what happened on resurrection morning. King Jesus came from the bondage of death into the omniscient place of King of all God's creation. And the Father said, be seated here. I will make all of your enemies your footstool. In other words, I will fulfill in you, for you, on your behalf, and through you, I will fulfill all the promises I made to Adam in the first place. I will fulfill all the promises I made to the prophets, to my people in Israel. I will fulfill all the promises I made to you, son, before you had a human body. Now remember, Jesus today lives in a human body. A resurrected human body. A body that is glorified. It's a prototype of what you are going to be wearing someday when this dust in which we are clothed today is put aside and we are resurrected and all the fullness of God's promises are enacted through us. We will be glorified as He is glorified. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him face to face. You can't imagine. You cannot imagine what that's going to be like. And King Jesus is going to clean house on this earth. Now listen, it's all written in this book. So my pastor friend calls and says, I want to hear you speak on the subjects, what's next? He's not asking me to make up stuff. He's saying, as you have studied the book, what does the book say is next? Why? Because everything as written in the first 39 were perfectly fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And everything that's written in the last 27 will be perfectly fulfilled as were the first 39. And Jesus Christ will rule. Here's how Paul summarized this in Philippians chapter 2. He said this. He said, because Jesus Christ was willing to divulge Himself, to empty Himself and become man, and was willing to be obedient even to the death of the cross, God hath highly, come on, help me. God hath highly exalted Him, Jesus, and given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Listen to that, Mr. Fellow over there in North Korea. Listen to that, Mr. Putin. Listen to that, Mr. Hassan. Listen to that, Mr. President. God has given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name. And that name is no secret. That name is the wonderful name of Jehovah. And now the Son and the Father share that masterful name, Jehovah. And at the proclamation of the Jehovahship of the Son, even in his present human body, the Jehovahship of the Son will cause all nations, all men, everywhere, to bow the knee and to confess with the tongue. Now, what's the end of Psalm 2? Look at it. So now, kings, since this is true, now this was written by David way back 1,000 years before Jesus. We look back at it 2,000 years having been accomplished now, 2,000 years ago, and we would say more so than even David could. And now, kings, be wise, receive instructions, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential fear and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will be toast. Now, what your translation says? Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are happy. One last word as you leave. The other part of it, folks, there are no words to express the incomparable resurrection body of Jesus. None. He walked through doors. He ate food. Here, Thomas, check these nail prints in my hands. Check the nail prints. It's me. This is my body. This is the one I suffered in on the cross. Oh, and Thomas, see the wound from the spear? Think this week about the magnificence, incomparable, unexplainable, incredible body of the resurrected Jesus. And think about Lazarus, who was stirred and had to die all over again. Jesus will never die. And you know what? You got a body just like that. Third thing that we never get to on Easter is how Jesus crushed Satan's head. He just crushed him. He took Satan and all the hordes of darkness, he took them to the cross and forced them into submission. Read Colossians chapter 2. It's over. It's done. Your eternity is certain. It's certain as the pages of this book. And if you want to know what it's going to be, get in the book. Amen? What a Savior. What a Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you did as Adam in your humanity. Thank you for completing that work through the pain, the suffering, the sorrow, the shame. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, for being faithful to what was written. As you said to Peter there in the garden, Peter, put that sword up. Don't you realize I could call my Father and he would instantly send 12 legions, 72,000 angels. But if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled which have stated that this is how it has to happen? Give us that same level of respect for the written word. Give us that same level of confidence in what the prophets spoke under the anointing of the Spirit of God and what they wrote in this book. Give us, O God, hearts that are filled with the resurrection and all of its powerful implications, both reaching back and reaching up and reaching forward. Help us to be good witnesses of that word, and help us to be as passionate about as fulfilling the word in our obedient hearts and loving you with all of our hearts, as did our Savior when he said, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will is written in the scriptures, be fulfilled." That's resurrection. That's the eternal reality. That's God being God, just like he promised. So we love you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live within us, and we don't diminish you tonight. We celebrate all that you did to make all of this complete. And Father, we love you. Through Jesus, you are indeed our heavenly Father. Help us never to be content again to call Resurrection Day Easter, or to be satisfied just to say, "Yep, the tomb's empty, nobody home." Fill our hearts with wonder, love, and a passion to be obedient to you, we pray, in our Savior's most glorious name. And if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen.